We're starting a new teaching series this week. We have for the last, over the summer, the last several months, been trying to figure out a mission statement, for lack of a better term, for us as a community, one that really sums up what we are. Our old mission statement was empowering people to be a force for the kingdom of God, which is great. I still believe in that. I think that's awesome. But probably every church in America would agree with that statement. And not that we want to disagree with other churches, but we wanted to find something that was uniquely what God has put into City Church. So this is our new mission statement, and it's a mouthful. It takes a little while to say. But it says, City Church strives to be a Christ-centered family on mission to proclaim kingdom diversity and break cultural barriers by discipling people towards holiness through grace. And so for the next several weeks, we're going to take this statement and we're going to break it down into smaller parts. We won't be too small about that so we can get through it. But and just go deep. I want everybody to know the mission statement, but to know the scripture and the heart and all the stuff that goes behind why these phrases kind of bubbled to the top of the, when we were working through this and what it looked like. So we're just going to start and go phrase by phrase through this. And today, the first thing that we're going to look at is that we are a Christ-centered group. We are Christ-centered in everything that we do. And I want to read from Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20, which gives us a really broad, awesome, beautiful picture of Jesus. It says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. All right, so that gives us a really broad picture of Jesus. The reality is, in the next 30, 35 minutes, I'm not going to be able to talk and explain everything about Jesus. So as I was preparing this week, it was really difficult because there's so many things. When we talk about being Christ-centered, there's so much that goes into that. But there is no way I can get into all of that in the next, like I said, 30 minutes or so. And so what I would like to talk about is, what does it really look like to be Christ-centered? And as I was thinking through this week, I was reminded in a former life, I was a car salesman. And if you've ever bought a car haven't bought a car, what happens in most places is, you know, you have a salesman if you're trying to buy a car, and that salesman, you'll talk to them, and then the salesman will go up to the manager's desk and they'll have a conversation with the manager, and then they'll bring back what they can do, and it goes back and forth like that. Well, the place where I worked, there was a lot of tension between the salespeople and the managers, because the managers' concern was making the most money for the car dealership, and the car salesman's concern was making the most money for themselves. And so there was a lot of differences of opinion on the way that things should go a lot of times there. And there was a phrase that some of the salesmen would say to the managers, and it would cause them to just become irate. And my boss at this car lot was an alcoholic and a rageaholic. And so when he got really mad, you could tell, because his face would get really mad and he'd get that little bit of spittle on his lip. And so you knew if you walked up to the desk and he was already red and there was spit on his lip, this is not going to be fun. And so I would always tell other salesmen, do not say this. But they would say it, and he would go into these fits of rage, literally these fits of rage. I don't know why people that saw this still bought cars from the place, but so a salesman would go up there, and they would start hearing this stuff from the manager, and they would say, look, I just want to sell a car. And the manager would get irate because, look, I just want to sell a car too. We're trying to work together, but you're trying to get out of all the stuff. We have to do it a certain way so that the business can survive and so we can make money. We want to sell a car too, so stop. That's a cop-out. Don't say we just want to sell cars. We all just want to sell cars. Let's work together to make this happen. And I was reminded of my boss's face. I don't think that's what Jesus looks like when he gets frustrated with us. But I think sometimes Jesus feels the same way about us, because I hear so many people say in the midst of social turmoil or there's things going on in the world, and Christians are trying to figure out, all right, how do we as a Christian, how do we navigate what's going on in the world? How do we figure out what is going on and how we engage that as Christ would? And so many people just cop out of that. I'm not going to even try. And they say, well, let's just tell people the gospel. That's all we need to do. Just tell people the gospel and we'll be fine. Now, I'm a huge fan of the gospel. I think we do need to tell people the gospel. But part of telling people about the gospel is engaging with the things that they are dealing with in their life. That's the thing about Jesus, is as he was living out the gospel, telling and revealing the world the gospel, the truth, the good news of God, he interacted with every level of human interaction. He was social. He was at weddings and at parties. He was religious. He went to the temple. He went to synagogues. He was political. It was actually the political entities that killed him. Every level of society, every part of life, God never said, well, I'm not going to speak on that. I'm just going to tell you about the gospel. His life transcended every part of their life. And so if we are going to be Christ-centered, we have to transcend every part of the world that we live in. Not us personally, but we have to believe and live out a gospel that transcends every part of the world that we live in. So to be Christ-centered, it's really easy to stand up and say, well, we're just going to talk about Jesus. We're going to be Christ-centered, and then we'll be fine, and we won't have to worry about anything. And we can oversimplify that, when the reality is being Christ-centered is not easy. It's not simple. I don't know exactly how to do that in every situation, but that doesn't mean we don't need to strive to do that. It's difficult. It's messy, but we need to strive for being Christ-centered. So part of the problem is we need to figure out which Christ are we centering on. Because the reality is that in this world, especially in America, there are multiple ideas about who Christ is. There's a famous evangelist, I've used this quote before, but he would go up to people on the street and say, do you mind if I tell you about, have a conversation with you about Jesus? And they would say, oh, I don't believe in God, so no, I'm not interested. And his reply would be, well, tell me about the God you don't believe in, because I bet I don't believe in him either. Because so many people have messed up ideas, messed up pictures of who God is and who Jesus is. So we need to be clear on what picture of Christ are we centering ourselves on. And there's all kinds. We could spend literally weeks going over all the different messed up images of Jesus. One of the things that I think we've struggled with since the time of Jesus is having this Jesus that is this imperialistic, violent force that comes and helps us gain power. That was a problem with some of the disciples when they wanted to call fire down on a town because they wouldn't let Jesus and the disciples stay there. And we've kind of adopted that Jesus is the fire. He's what brings the fire to whatever our cause is or whoever we're trying to protect ourselves against. And there is a sense where Jesus protects us, but God is not a conquering, violent, imperialistic force. But and then there's the other end where Jesus is this mamby-pamby kind of soft guy. I don't know if y'all have seen this video or not. We've used it before, but this is one picture of Jesus. Josh, go ahead and play that video, and then we'll talk about it a little bit.
Well, all right. Now it's time for me to tell you all what you've done wrong since I last saw you. And don't try and hide, because I'm Jesus. I will find you. Let's start with you, Peter. You lied to your mother the other day. Andrew, you said a naughty word when you hit your finger with the hammer. James, you laughed at him when he hit his finger. Moving right along, John, you drank too much wine the other night. Not way too much, just enough to make me angry. Matthew, we fell asleep in church, didn't we? Yes, we did. And Thomas, you were slow dancing a little too close with that girlfriend of yours. Let's see, and you, I forgot your name, so you're off the hook for now. Philip, I saw you smoking a cigarette behind that big rock the other day. Thaddeus, I hate to say I saw you stick up your middle finger at someone who cut you off when you were riding your camel. Benjamin, you aren't wearing your WWJD bracelet. Jacob, I don't mind you saying my name, but not after you stub your toe. And Frank, You know what you did. I just can't repeat it because I'm Jesus. All right, all you sinners, come with me. It's time to pay the piper.
Man, it was only...
Poor Frank, right? Like, I couldn't even say what he had done. Now, so sometimes we have this overly, this view of Jesus where he's this conquering, militaristic guy, and then we have this other picture of Jesus where he's just kind of corny and cheesy and just, like, doesn't understand or get real life at all. And both of those are wrong, and there's a ton of different ideas about Jesus in between those two that are wrong. And so when we say that we're being Christ-centered, we have to make sure that we are being Christ-centered on the Jesus of Scripture, which is neither of those pictures of Jesus. We have to be sure that we are being centered on the Christ that is who we see in the Gospels. It is the Jesus that... That interacts with the world in a way that almost only Jesus can. And so then we strive to be that, we strive to follow that, but we can't do it the exact same way that Jesus did. So we must see ourselves the way that somebody who needs Jesus sees themselves. Jesus came into... Did I put Luke 4:18 in there? I didn't, did I, Josh? Don't worry about it. So there's this picture of Jesus when he's in the synagogue one day, and he reads from Luke. Well, it's not from Luke because it's now Luke. It was from Isaiah. And he reads and he says that he's here basically to bind up the brokenhearted, to heal the blind, to give sight to the blind, to help the poor. And it's all these disadvantaged people. And he's saying, this is why Jesus put me on earth, or this is why God brought me to earth. This is why we came down here, is to help these people who need help. And the reality is, if we're going to understand who Jesus really is, we can't come to Jesus with arrogance and see the real Jesus. And we can't come to Jesus with this idea that everybody's basically good and everybody's all right, and Jesus just kind of helps us, he's just another friend that'll help us do things a little bit better. Because when we come to Jesus thinking, we say this all the time, I'm so awesome, I understand why Jesus saved me, I understand why Jesus wanted to die for me because I'm that good. When we come to Jesus with that idea, then Jesus becomes this force that we just have beside us that is showing the world how awesome we are and trying to get people to be like us and conquering and bringing people to us when we view Jesus through this lens of our own awesomeness. But that something also is tragic happens when we view Jesus through this lens that he's just this weak guy that says, well, everybody's basically fine. You know, you maybe don't dance so close to your girlfriend and don't do whatever it was that Frank did. But and basically everybody's okay. I want you to be a little bit better, but basically everybody's okay. When we view Jesus like that, we weaken and soften this. Jesus was a hardcore guy. He was a rebel. He was a revolutionary. He was killed by the powers that be in his day because he was not weak. He was not soft. He was not easy to get along with when you were standing in defiance of what God wanted. And so the only way that we can really engage with the God of Scripture, engage with the Jesus of Scripture, is if we view ourselves like the people who love Jesus, the people that were broken and blind and sick and poor and outcast. Now, I'm not saying we got to sell our houses, sell our cars, dress in shabby clothes, and not take care of ourselves in order to understand who Jesus is. We have to understand that is who we are. That our nice clothes, our house, our car, our job, our family, all that stuff, none of that covers up our brokenness. See, we display the brokenness of the world in our life. We do. Whether we want to claim that, whether we try to hide that, whether we try to distance ourselves from that or not, we display the brokenness of the world in our life. Then when sin entered the world, it broke what God intended to be perfect. And our lives display that brokenness. And there's nothing outside of Jesus that we can do to cover that up, to heal that, to fix that. And so when we understand that we are part of this broken world that sin has ravaged and torn apart from the way that God intended it to be, then we can come to Jesus as a broken person, as a hurt person, as a person who doesn't know what to do to fix the things that are in our life or in the world around us. Then we can come to Jesus and he can be the Savior that he was intended to be. He can bind up our broken hearts, heal our diseases, give us sight in our blind spots, and bring the richness of the kingdom into the poverty of our own lives. But if we don't think we need that, if we think we're self-sufficient, if we think that, man, God, don't worry about me, go worry about somebody else who really needs you, then we're never going to see the Christ of Scripture. So we have to always go to Scripture. Who is this Jesus in Scripture? And I don't know everything about the Jesus of Scripture. I'm still learning that. And if I ever stand up here and say, all right, guys, I have figured out everything about Jesus, just listen to me. You have permission to throw something at me, boo me, get up and leave, because that's crazy. Anybody who says they know everything about Jesus and understand everything that he has called us to do is unbelievably arrogant and misguided. So that's part of what church is. It's us coming together. Let's figure out what this Jesus of Scripture really is. So now that's the Jesus that we want to center on. But then we have to decide, all right, what center does Jesus occupy in our life? Where does Jesus fall in our life? In Acts 4, I'm going to read a couple of verses in Acts 4 and Acts 5. But in Acts 4, the disciples start to get noticed by the religious leaders. And the religious leaders don't like them because they're creating a following, and they're trying to get them to stop talking about Jesus. And so they go to them, and the disciples' response in Acts 4:11 is to quote the Old Testament, that Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. That's a prophecy about the Messiah. So throughout chapter 4, they're dealing with the religious leaders, and they get arrested, and they get out of jail, and they come and they find them, and the end of it is the religious leaders are trying to get them to be quiet, and they won't be quiet. And it ends by saying in Acts 5:42, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah.